And if you would like one on your phone or your tablet, we can help figure that out for you. Today we are starting a new sermon series, The Gospel of Dr. Seuss. And so for the next few weeks, we will be diving into Dr. Seuss as we dive into the Word of God. And today, the scripture that will accompany the story is 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7. If you are using a paper Bible, that's going to be way towards the back. It's a teeny weeny little book. There is no shame in using the table of contents. And so way in the back, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 7. So earlier, you had the chance to share maybe your favorite Dr. Seuss book. The question I would have you share now is this. Why are Dr. Seuss books classics? Why are they classics? They were written over a course of about 50 years, and so why have they endured? What do you think?
They all rhyme.
They all rhyme. They all rhyme. A person's a person's no matter how small. And to think that I saw it on Mulberry Street. Yes, there's something about the rhythm and the rhyme of you know it's a Dr. Seuss book when you hear it. Yeah. What else do you think? Important lessons. Sure. What else? They were unusual. Yes, and they still are unusual. The illustrations. You know it is a Dr. Seuss book. You know it is a Dr. Seuss character when you see one of those illustrations. And he wrote, of course, the stories, and he did the illustrations. He did both. The thing I cling to about Dr. Seuss books, in so many of them, some of them are just, you know, help a little person learn how to read. You know, one fish, two fish, red fish, blue fish. You know, they're just primers. But many of them are like modern-day parables. Jesus told parables. He told stories with deeper meanings. And the Dr. Seuss books that we're going to look at over the next few weeks are modern-day parables. They're stories with deeper meanings. And so the story for today is Horton hatches the egg. Horton hatches the egg. There are several Horton books, and I will tell you this one's my favorite. Horton hatches the egg. Sighed Maisie, a lazy bird hatching an egg. I'm tired and I'm bored, and I've kinks in my legs from sitting here day after day. It's work. How I hate it. I'd much rather play. I'd take a vacation, fly off for a rest. If I could find someone to stay on my nest, if I could find someone, I'd fly away free. Then Horton, the elephant, passed by her tree. Hello, called the lazy bird, smiling her best. You've nothing to do, and I do need a rest. Would you like to sit on the egg in my nest? The elephant laughed. Why, of all silly things, I haven't feathers and I haven't wings. Me on your egg? Why, that doesn't make sense. Your egg is so small, ma'am, and I'm so immense. Tut, tut, answered Maisie. I know you're not small, but I'm sure you can do it. No trouble at all. You just sit on it softly. You're gentle and kind. Come, be a good fellow. I know you won't mind. I can't, said the elephant. Please, begged the bird. I won't be gone long, sir. I give you my word. I'll hurry right back, while I'll never be missed. Very well, said the elephant, since you insist. You want a vacation? Go fly off and take it. I'll sit on your egg and I'll try not to break it. I'll stay and be faithful. I mean what I say. Toodaloo, sang out Maisie, and fluttered away. The first thing to do, murmured Horton. Let's see. The first thing to do is to prop up this tree and make it much stronger. That has to be done. Before I get on it, I must weigh a ton. Then carefully, tenderly, gently he crept up the trunk to the nest where the little egg slept. Then Horton the elephant smiled. Now that's that. And he sat, and he sat, and he sat, and he sat. And he sat all that day, and he kept the egg warm, and he sat all that night through a terrible storm. It poured, and it lightninged, it thundered, it rumbled. "This isn't much fun," the poor elephant grumbled. "I'd wish she'd come back, because I'm cold and I'm wet. I hope that that Maisie bird doesn't forget." But Maisie, by this time, was far beyond reach, enjoying the sunshine way off in Palm Beach. And having such fun, such a wonderful rest, decided she'd never go back to her nest. So Horton kept sitting there day after day, and soon it was autumn, the leaves blew away, and then came the winter, the snow and the sleet, and icicles hung from his trunk to his feet. But Horton kept sitting and said with a sneeze, "I'll stay on this egg, and I won't let it freeze. I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. An elephant's faithful 100%. So poor Horton sat there the whole winter through, and then came the springtime with troubles anew. His friends gathered round, and they shouted with glee, "Look, Horton's the elephant up in a tree." They taunted, they teased him, they yelled, "How absurd. Old Horton the elephant thinks he's a bird." They laughed and they laughed and they all ran away, and Horton was lonely. He wanted to play, but he sat on the egg and continued to say, "I meant what I said and I said what I meant. An elephant's faithful 100%. No matter what happens, this egg must be tended. But poor Horton's troubles were far, far from ended. For while Horton sat there so faithful, so kind, 3 hunters came sneaking up softly behind. He heard the men's footsteps. He turned with a start. 3 rifles were aiming right straight at his heart. Did he run? He did not. Horton stayed on that nest. He held his head high and he threw out his chest, and he looked at the hunters as much as to say, "Shoot if you must, but I won't run away. I meant what I said and I said what I meant. An elephant's faithful 100%. But the men didn't shoot, much to Horton's surprise. They dropped their 3 guns and they stared with wide eyes. "Look," they all shouted, "can such a thing be? An elephant sitting on top of a tree? It's strange, it's amazing, it's wonderful, new. Don't shoot him, we'll catch him. That's just what we'll do. Let's take him alive. Why, he's terribly funny. We'll sell him back home to a circus for money." And the first thing they knew, they had built a big wagon with ropes on the front for the pullers to drag on. They dug up his tree and they put it inside, with Horton so sad that he practically cried, "We're off," the men shouted, and off they all went, with Horton unhappy 100%. Up out of the jungle, up into the sky, up over the mountains 10,000 feet high, then down, down the mountains and down to the sea went the cart with the elephant, egg, nest, and tree. Then out of the wagon and onto a ship, out over the ocean, and ooh, what a trip, rolling and tossing and splashed with the spray. And Horton said day after day after day, "I meant what I said, and I said what I meant, but oh, am I seasick 100%. After bobbing around for 2 weeks like a cork, they landed at last in the town of New York. "All ashore," the men shouted, and down with a lurch went Horton the elephant, still on his perch, tied onto a board that could just scarcely hold him. Bump! Horton landed, and then the men sold him. Sold to a circus. Then week after week, they showed him to people at 10 cents a peek. They took him to Boston, to Kalamazoo, Chicago, Weehawken, and Washington, too, to Dayton, Ohio, St. Paul, Minnesota, to Wichita, Kansas, to Drake, North Dakota, and everywhere thousands of folks flocked to see and laugh at the elephant up in a tree. Poor Horton grew sadder the farther he went, but he said as he sat in the hot, noisy tent, "I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. An elephant's faithful 100%. Then, one day, the circus show happened to reach a town way down south, not so far from Palm Beach. And dawdling a long way up high in the sky, who, of all people, should chance to fly by but that old good-for-nothing bird, Runaway Maisie, still on vacation and still just as lazy. And spying the flags and the tents just below, she sang out, "What fun! Well, I'll go to the show." And she swooped from the clouds through an open tent door. "Good gracious," gasped Maisie, "I've seen you before." Poor Horton looked up with his face white as chalk. He started to speak, but before he could talk, there rang out the noisiest ear-splitting squeaks from the egg that he'd sat on for 51 weeks. A thumping, a bumping, a wild, alive scratching. "My egg!" shouted Horton. "My egg! Why, it's hatching!" "But it's mine!" screamed the bird when she heard the egg crack. The work was all done. Now she wanted it back. "It's my egg," she sputtered. "You stole it from me. Get off of my nest and get out of my tree." Poor Horton backed down with a sad, heavy heart. But at that very instant, the egg burst apart, and out of the pieces of red and white shell, from the egg that he'd sat on so long and so well, Horton the elephant saw something whiz. It had ears and a tail and a trunk just like his. And the people came shouting, "What's all this about?" They looked and they stared with their eyes popping out. Then they cheered and they cheered and they cheered more and more. They'd never seen anything like it before. "My goodness, my gracious," they shouted. "My word, it's something brand new. It's an elephant bird. And it should be, it should be, it should be like that." Because Horton was faithful, he sat and he sat. He meant what he said and he said what he meant. And they sent him home happy 100%. Horton makes a courageous commitment. And Horton remains faithful to that commitment, even when doing so leads to so many hard things. Frustration, inconvenience, pain, sickness, ridicule, sacrifice, even the threat of death itself. They sell him. They traffic him. He is enslaved. The part of the story that always grabs me is when Lazy Maisie returns and she wants the egg. And it, you know, the story has a happy ending. You get an elephant bird and, you know, Horton gets a reward. But Horton was ready to be courageously committed even if he didn't get any reward at all. "I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. An elephant's faithful 100%. Does anybody do this anymore? Does anyone make a Horton-level commitment? What keeps us from this? What keeps us from this? Oh, what if I commit to the wrong thing? Oh, what if I miss out on something better? I'll be trapped. I've got plenty of time. I've got plenty of time to make a commitment later. I don't need to make one now. What if the commitment I make impacts the way I live, the way I want to live, like Horton's commitment impacted his life? Lazy Maisie puts it this way: "It's work how I'd hate it. I'd much rather play." Commitment is easy It's easy when it's superficial. It's easy when it doesn't cost us anything. It's easy when it's temporary. It's easy when it's new. You know, how many of us just a few weeks into January have kept our New Year's resolutions? Right? Commitment takes work. It takes work day after day, year after year. It takes work. Eugene Peterson, a pastor, wrote a book, and he entitled the book Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It is not necessarily exciting, this kind of commitment, but it is real and it is true and it is worth it. I know Dave and Nancy Masterson are celebrating their 46th wedding anniversary today. Blessings on you. Blessings on you. Ed and I will be celebrating our 30th in March. And we can't wait to be up here in the front of the congregation renewing our vows along with so many others. And commitment takes work. It takes work. There have been times in that 30 years, Ed and I joke that it's been the happiest 22 years of our lives. Many of you know Ed's in the military. He's been deployed. If you chunk them all together, it's years that he's been deployed. We've been in and out of counseling twice in order to work on our marriage and stay courageously committed to it. There are times when we just absolutely blow it. And, you know, we've got to ask for forgiveness and get up and move forward. It is worth making Horton-level commitments. How do we do this? How do we do this? Here are some keys. Here are five keys to help you make a Horton-level commitment. The first is you have to know the why of your commitment. You have to define the why. I am committed to this marriage because, and you've got to know that because when it gets hard. I am committed to staying sober because. I am committed to starting this business because. I am committed to spending time with my kids or my grandkids because. I'm committed to following Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior because. You got to know the why, and you have to remember the why. Because there will be forces and situations that will want to pull you away from that commitment. But it is worth making a Horton-level commitment. It is worth it. And so you define the why, you remember the why, and you live it moment by moment. I'm going to eat healthy for the rest of my life. No. No. I am going to make sure that the next thing I put in my mouth is a good choice, as best a choice as I can make. Okay? Because that eat healthy for the rest of my life, that's too overwhelming. I'm just going to do that. Right? That's doable. You break the big thing down into smaller chunks. Along the way, expect failure. It will come. It will happen. And the thing about a Horton-level commitment is that you fail forward. You fail forward. You learn from it. You apologize. You ask forgiveness. You make amends. You get back up. One failure does not end the whole thing. We try and we keep trying and we get back up again and again. We keep moving forward. And you don't go it alone. You don't go it alone. Look around this room. look at all the folks that will support you in the Horton level commitment that you're going to make. Look at all the folks who will pray for you, who will be godly counsel to you, who will love you and listen. And you do not have to go it alone. We go through it with brothers and sisters, and we go through it with God. We cannot do it in our own strength. We just can't. Name somebody who has made a Horton level commitment that you know. Could be a famous person, could be Evelyn Miller made a Horton level commitment. Amen. 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 Okay. Horton level commitment. You know, we usually think of like the heroes, you know, the super Christians. You know, we think about Billy Graham and Mother Teresa, and it's Martin Luther King weekend, and, you know, Abraham Lincoln, and, you know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You know, we think about these folks who made these Horton level commitments, and, you know, but they're like super saints. I can't do that. No. Us ordinary folk can make Horton level commitments. We can. And it is worth it. It is worth it. And so the question I have for you, have you made a Horton level commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you made it? Ray is saying yes all the way from the back row. God bless you, Ray. Have you made a Horton level commitment? How are you nurturing it? How are you working at it? How are you gathering folk around you to help you and encourage you and strengthen you in this commitment? You've got to know the why. You've got to know the why of the commitment. Kyle Eidelman wrote a book, and in the book he said this. He said, when we decide to believe in Jesus without making a commitment to follow him, we become nothing more than fans. What is your why for, I have made a commitment to following Jesus Christ. What is your why? One of your whys might be this passage from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. This is my why. Maybe it's yours. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have made a commitment to following Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior because of his great mercy. Look at that in verse 3. Because I have been born again, I have gone through a new birth. That Jesus offers us living hope. Living hope through his death and through his resurrection. Through all, you know, I have made a commitment, a Horton level commitment, to be a follower of Jesus Christ because Jesus first made that commitment to me. Homelessness, hunger, ridicule, misunderstanding, folks out to kill him and they succeeded, torture. Death, resurrection. a Horton level commitment. I have made a commitment to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. Because I am now a child of God and I have an inheritance. I have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Nothing in this world can touch it. No situation, no circumstance, no act of evil can touch it. It is kept in heaven for me. I may see some of it now, but I will see all of it then. I am being protected by the power of God. I am being strengthened. I am being covered in grace and mercy by the power of God. Oh, the times God has saved me from stuff I didn't even know about and saved me from me. A salvation ready to be revealed. This is why we rejoice. This is why we come and worship and praise and sing. This is why we rejoice. This is why we have hope. And here's the truth. We will have trials. If someone tells you, oh, well, place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you'll never have any troubles again. That isn't true. What did Jesus say? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's true. That's true. But that the power of the Holy Spirit works in us so that our commitment, our faith, our trust is refined like gold. God redeems the pain and the fire. And then it is praise and glory and honor. When Jesus is revealed in the here and now, and when Jesus is revealed in the time to come. And so, have you made a Horton level commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Any person can do it. It is open to all. And so, will you this day set aside maybe no faith at all to place your trust in Jesus Christ? Or maybe you will set aside being a Christian in name only to make a commitment and renew a commitment or deepen a commitment to Jesus Christ. Maybe you will leave being a CEO, Christmas, Easter only. Leave being a fan. Leave being a fair-weather Christian. The invitation today is to take a step forward in faith. A step forward in your commitment. No matter where you are along the journey of faith, there is always room to be more committed. Let us pray.